Why don't we pray? Creator God, maker of all things, I too am grateful for your presence. I recognize how lost, even more lost, that I would be without your presence. Spirit of God, I pray that you would open up our hearts today, that we would have receptive hearts to your word. And Spirit of God, I pray that you would allow our minds to be present, not preoccupied with things that we're doing later or regrets from yesterday, but that we would be present and we would have curious minds. Give us curious minds to look at the mystery of Christ in a new way today. Divine God, I'm thankful that you have gifted us with your Spirit. Again, I would be lost without your Spirit. And so, Spirit of God, we pray that you again would be moving, that you would keep our hearts open, keep our minds curious. Help us to walk away today with a deeper understanding of you, maybe a deeper understanding of just how much we are desired and loved by you. And may that change the way that we act. May it change the way that we interact with everybody we come in contact with. Thanks for hearing our prayers. Amen. Man, it's very bright up here. So I made a joke with my wife that between, are we on daylight savings that we are? Seems like a nice way to say it, to like reframe it, to like say like you're actually tired and exhausted, right? Oh, you're saving. Anyways, between the daylight saving and this coronavirus thing, I told Denise that I think that we would have 43 people today. So if you guys could all just like pat yourselves in the back, because I think we broke the 43 mark. So proud of you guys. How many of you were able to hear Bob last week, either here or on the podcast? Fantastic sermon. I highly, highly recommend that you guys go listen to that. Great job, Bob. Thank you. You made my job fun this week. And here's what I mean by that. So as Bob said, we're a teaching team here. And this year, we've decided to follow the lectionary. So that this is a church calendar. Kind of puts us in the rhythm with the rest of the big church kind of worldwide. And very cool stuff. For me personally, it's been really fun because I don't really get to pick where I want to, like what I want to teach. And usually I will pick things that I'm either currently super passionate about or that I'm comfortable with, right? But now we just get these lists each Sunday of the text and have to decide like where we're going to go with it. And I want to start with this. And I kind of made that joke earlier about feeling theologically imprisoned as a high school Bible teacher. And I think I've confessed that before to you guys. But I really do, especially with this sermon. And what I recognize is here's another one that the text, I want to dig and I want to go deeper. And I want to wrestle with it. And I want to teach my students how to wrestle with it. But it's some of the stuff that we're going to look at. It's not as quantitative. It's hard to teach the incarnation in a classroom, knowing that you're going to have to grade some students based off of like the ideas of the incarnation. But like to sit and just embrace the mystery. You guys, those of you in here that confess Christ, we have this crazy statement where we say he is both fully God and fully human. You've all heard that? That's a really big idea. It's a really, really massive big idea that gets put into a small phrase, and it's for simplicity's sake. But sometimes when we do that, we can miss the mystery. And I will confess, as a teacher, again, who had to teach these things, and man, I hate to confess it, I guess, but kind of rote learning. Like, here are the answers. I'm going to ask you to regurgitate them later. But to really sit with the incarnation, I believe, is a mystery. And it's one that I miss hanging out with. It's a mystery that I miss just examining and sitting with and staring at. Because before, I had to stare at papers and grades. But now, so thank you. I just want to thank the church again even for that. What a cool opportunity we have as a church, as a community, as a group of leaders to come together and get a chance to wrestle with these things and sit with it and stare at it. And so today, I'd like to share with you just a little bit of the things that I came away with after staring at this section of text. So if we can go ahead and put on, there we go. Oh, now I gotta get my notes and my readers. I think this is the first time I put my glasses on up front before you guys. It's happening. It's happening. So today we're going to be looking at the story. How many of you are familiar with the story of Nicodemus? This is the whole, like, born again. What? How I get born again? We've all heard it. Cool. And actually, there's, you know, that born again phrase is a phrase that the Christian family has really kind of adopted. It's kind of been a phrase that we've held on to. And we're going to look at a little bit of that today. So read along with your text if you've got it. Obviously, it's up here. Here we go. Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." "How can someone be born again when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell it where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. Again, you are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." We can leave that up for right now. So again, most of us have confessed we've heard this story before. This idea of Nicodemus coming and talking with Jesus and asking what's really going on. So I just want to sit with this for a second again and recognize, okay, we've heard this story before. And so what I'm asking you to do is maybe just pause for a second and set aside any sort of presuppositions that you have about the way the story goes or what you've been told to look for in the story. And I want to embrace this mystery, because here we have a teacher of the law. We have somebody who should know. Scripture reminds us that teachers are judged doubly. It scares the bejesus out of me every time I get up here. This is somebody who should absolutely know what's going on. Now, John, as an author, the author of this gospel, uses some pretty cool techniques. Some cool styles. Maybe many of you have heard that he plays with light and dark a whole lot. Here we have again, if you read the Gospel of John, that's happening often. Here we have again, right in the very beginning, that Nicodemus is coming at night, right? So he's kind of secret coming over. And he's wanting to ask Jesus, like, what's going on? We see these things clearly. Clearly God's with you. But we don't fully get it. And I would like us, you, to get in touch with your inner Nicodemus for a second. I've learned a lot. I've spent a substantial amount of money to institutions to learn a lot of this stuff. Like Nicodemus, I'm a teacher. I'm probably not to his caliber by any means, but many of us have ideas about what it means to follow Christ. We have these ideas. We know the rules. If you've grown up in this thing like a lot of us, you've been enculturated, you've been indoctrinated, you know how the story goes. And yet here is a teacher of the law coming in and saying, okay, the stuff that you're doing, Jesus, I don't have room. I don't have room up here for that, which blows my mind. But maybe that's because I get to read all 66 books and Nicodemus didn't. But he's shocked. He doesn't get what's going on. And so just for a moment, just think about that, you know? Have you got so comfortable in your beliefs? Have you gotten so, I don't know, so familiar with the routine of your beliefs that when the Spirit of God starts to move that you're like, what is this? Where is this from? And I think it's so cool that Jesus, he has this opportunity, he's going to use this opportunity to, I think, blow all of our minds. I don't know if Nicodemus fully gets it, to be honest, but Jesus is going to drop science on this guy. He's about to just spin it. So, if you can click that really quick for me. I want to look at this part right here again. So there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God. No one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. So then Jesus says, I tell you the truth, you can't see the kingdom of God until you're born again. And then Nicodemus is like, wait, what? What does that mean? How do you do that? But here's another little wordplay that's happening. And the author does this often where somebody, whether it's a disciple or a Pharisee, you'll see this throughout the Gospel of John, somebody will pose a question and it's they're dumbfounded, they're baffled. And Jesus will respond, and often they're still baffled, but it gives Jesus an opportunity to answer a bigger question, maybe the question behind the question, so to speak. And so here, what's happening is there's a word that's being used here, born again, but the word can either mean born again or also born from above. And we're going to see, John's going to use the term born again or from above 5 times in this text, and he's playing with it. And so Nicodemus keeps hearing this as some sort of like, wait, what do you mean born again? Like, that's really stupid, kind of, right? He's like, no one can get back into the womb. This is dumb. And I got to tell you, I think I've probably shared this from the stage before with you guys. I often hear Jesus somewhat sarcastically to me. He probably doesn't have to speak sarcastically to you. But he's kind of sarcastic with me. And I'm reading this, and I kind of hear Jesus like, oh, right? I know he's patient. I know he's good and all that. But I need him to be a little bit more accessible. So I can kind of hear Jesus kind of like, oh, dude, you just don't get it. You know, born again, that's weird. No, from above. And so in the Greek, it actually the term there could be used interchangeably. And we're going to see that Jesus keeps on going back to no, from above. And so what happens, if you can click it, if you don't mind, what happens is Nicodemus is asking like this material world, this physical world question. That's why later Jesus is like, well, what's born of flesh is born of flesh, but what's born of spirit? Ah, that's of spirit. So he's coming at this kind of material, physical world, and Jesus is going to respond with a spiritual answer. I know Bob likes to offer up books for us to read, and I'd like to offer up a book for you guys. I believe it was written in the 1850s, and it's called Flatland. Anybody ever heard this? It's a mathematical love story. One or two hands, no? A metaphysical love story? Yes. So Flatland, I'm going to give you a quick glimpse of what Flatland is, because it kind of reminds me of this as I was reading this. Flatland is a story written by A, that's his first initial, Square. So A Square is writing Flatland, and he tells us, the readers, all about where he lives in this two-dimensional world. And it's actually like a lot of political satire going on, but there's also a lot of kind of Plato's Allegory of the Cave kind of metaphysical stuff going on. And here's what we're kind of the nutshell, is he describes what it's like to be in 2D world. And so if you're a square in 2D world, and I don't know, want to be a triangle? Excellent. So you're a triangle in 3D worlds, or sorry, in 2D worlds. You're not looking down and seeing any sort of depth, right? So I might only see, when Richard comes walking at me as a triangle, I might just see that point, and so it would just be a dot. Or if he's like walking sideways, I might see like a whole line coming at me. Are you guys tracking with this, kind of? Some of you were going off of this weird. Anyways, all that to say, he's explaining how his two-dimensional world works. Somewhere along the lines, he meets a character, a being from the third dimension. Everybody go, oh. Yeah, it's crazy. And one of the things that really stood out to me that I remember, and then I actually heard a professor talk about this as well, explaining miracles in class. But if you can all, I wasn't planning on doing this, but if you can all track with me, if this is the two-dimensional plane, you guys with me? And if this is me, represented as me, you'd only see this little line, right? Well, then this person from 3D world comes, and he, like, puts his hand into my world, and I see, like, these four different, you guys see all that? I see these four different lines, and I'm sitting here going, oh, my gosh, what's going on? There's, who are all these people? And the voice is saying, oh, no, those are all me. Have I lost anybody yet? And the voice is like, no, those are all me. Like, you can't see it because I'm like coming into your world, into your reality. You're only seeing this line, but like, these are all me. So the book is about how does a two-dimensional being even try to talk about this other dimension out there? And it actually even gets into like the fourth dimension. Ultimately, what happens is he's thought of as being crazy. And everybody around him is like, you're nuts. They lock him up. He's a lunatic. Because he is trying to explain something from a totally different dimension, and he has no language because his language is limited to the second dimension. Y'all at least with me on that? Cool. I think that this is similar. And if y'all know Plato's Allegory of the Cave, this idea of what if there were people chained to a rock at the back of a cave, and they were only facing the backside of the cave, and the opening of the cave was behind them, but they didn't know that, and sun was coming behind them, and so all they saw was shadows up on the walls. Well, what would happen, Plato like had this question, what would happen if that person was unchained, they left the cave, and they went out and actually saw the world of form? That would be strange. And then how do you come back into the world of shadows and explain form? Y'all still with me? Yeah. So here's Nicodemus asking this shadow two-dimensional question. You guys tracking with that? So he comes and he's like, so what do you mean that to be born again? Like that's not how things work. And Jesus is like, oh, but let me take this opportunity. And he responds in a spiritual way, in a way that Nicodemus is still not going to understand, we'll see later. If we can click that again, please. I'm just going to read this way, sorry. Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." And here's Nicodemus again. Wait, what? What? And then Jesus' response after, we're going to see in a second, he's like, wait, you're the teacher. You're a teacher of Israel. What do you mean you don't get this? So let me just tell you, I got to spend, thank you again for giving me the time. I got to spend some time this week just hanging out with this text. I got to spend a few hours at the beach yesterday just reading this and sitting at it. And here's what came to my mind. Now, those of you that have been around me for a while, or you're in my class or one of those things, the Enneagram class, you know there are things, kind of like little Wayne mantras. I say things a lot. There are things in the text that have really got me. And the first one I see here is this idea of spirit. So, who can remind, here we go, teacher. Who can remind us what the Hebrew word is for spirit?
Ruach.
And what's the Hebrew word for the wind? Ruach. And what's the Hebrew word for breath? Ruach. So the first thing I see here is nobody can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born. Unless that new life, that breath, ruach, has come through them. A way to kind of paraphrase like what ruach would mean, like for the Jew, like specifically, sure, yes, Holy Spirit and breath and spirit, but it's like it's implying this idea of like vitality, life force. Later, Peter will remind us, right? If the very same spirit that rose Jesus from the grave is alive in us, how much more life will it breathe into us, right? So we're talking about new life, new breath, and water. When you see spirit and water, I'm just going to ask, because I am a teacher. Does anybody else, does that remind you of anything in the text? Come on now, April Lynn, what's up, girl? The spirit hovering over the water. Bob talked about this last week, right? This idea that in the very beginning, the spirit was hovering over the water. He mentioned it last week that we talk about this idea of ex nihilo, right? Like something comes from nothing, but maybe like this the stuff was already there and it was just chaotic. And that's actually how the text treats it. That God is the one that ordains, that orders the chaos. Really quick, if you're tracking with me, little side geeky Bible note there. In the Hebrew there, in the opening of Genesis, when it says the spirit is hovering over the water, the word in Hebrew for water there sounds an awful lot like Tiamat, which is the god Tiamat and Marduk, which is the god of the Babylonians. And their story is a story of like that starts in like blood and destruction. And that because of that, their worldview then is pretty simple. There are those that are made for the gods, and there are those that are made to serve those for the gods. And this story comes in, this ancient Jewish story comes in. This is what Jesus is saying. He's like, no, go back to the old story. I want you to anchor the beginning of your story back to the original blessing, which is this. This story hovers above everything. This is a story of the Spirit of God like manifesting like the material world. Like this is mind-blowing. And that's where our story begins. And Jesus is talking with this guy. He's like, no, you have to go back to the beginning. And so here's where I feel like I kind of have, I feel compelled to say a little thing, a couple things, especially after what Bob shared with you guys last week. So often, many of us, and if this is not for you, cool, check out. Like, go level up on your video game or something. But so often, many of us have grown up in the Christian culture, and the story that we anchor our entire story to, the origin story, often really starts for us at Genesis 3, which is like the fall. It's where we get into this concept of original sin, and it really jacks us up. Bob, thank you again for unpacking some of that last week, because it really jacks a lot of us up, this idea of original sin. But that is not God's intention. You have three chapters before that, which is God's original blessing for all of humanity. Can I get an amen? In the very beginning, this idea, God takes something that's chaotic and puts order in it. He establishes his order. He asks us, he invites us to participate in maintaining the goodness of this place so that we can maintain, not only maintain the goodness, but so that his presence can be with us. So you have God right from the beginning wanting to be present with humanity. Right? And in the opening poem of Genesis, what does it say? What was the relationship? When we look at all the shalom stuff, the relationship between man and the divine, they walked together. God's intention for humanity is that we would maintain the goodness of this place, that we would reign over this place, that we would adhere to his definitions of good and evil so that we can maintain its goodness, so that his presence, so we can be together. Sounds good, right? I think it's what all of us want. We want the presence of God. But then we do get Genesis 3, and we should look at that, but I don't think it's where we should start because then it kind of changes the trajectory of our theology. But if we start with the original blessing, then we know that God is restoring this thing. He's putting this thing back together. And this is what we're looking at, especially during Lent. We're looking at this like this plan of how he's going to do it, how he's putting things back together. And so here is this scene, this intimate scene with the teacher of the law, the person who's supposed to know all of that, supposed to know that story. And he's with Jesus and he's like, I just don't get it. And so Jesus, man, like a good teacher, is like, okay, I'm going to remind you. He's taking him back. Let's look at this. It was a strange noise. Sorry. Caught me off guard. So now we have, thank you. So afterwards, so Jesus says these things about water and spirit. Another thing, just a kind of side note there too, water and spirit are both things that come from above, right? And Jesus is saying, no, like you have to be from above, not born again. He's going to kind of start unpacking what he's talking about coming from above. But again, here we go. So he says, you're Israel's teacher. Do you not understand these things? And so then he's wanting them, again, just like April Lynn answered, like, come on, dude, you're a rabbi, spirit and water. Come on, like, go back to this. Like, get curious again, get excited again, find your hope again. And so he wants them to remember the first incarnation. Now, this is a term, if you don't mind skipping to the next one, please. This is a term that I heard recently from Father Richard Rohr. I'm reading his book, Universal Christ, The Universal Christ. It will punch you theologically. It'll punch you in the spirit a little bit, too, this book. But I also hope if you're bold enough and you take the dare to read it, because there are some of you that have here, that you would open yourself up to a much larger understanding of the Christ and what is going on. But I love this idea. This comes from that text. When Christians hear the word incarnation, most think about the birth of Jesus, who personally demonstrated God's radical unity with humanity. I want to suggest that the first incarnation was the moment described in Genesis 1, when God joined in unity with the physical universe, became the light inside of everything. I mean, even just that quote, guys, you should take out your phones and, like, take a picture of that, by the way, some of you. Like, just like, get that quote and then, like, just go back to the opening of John and read it. And look how John is clearly picking up on these themes, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. He's the light of the world. Like, you see all these things, right? Like, so John is just, again, the gospel writer is just pointing back to the original and saying, Jesus, it's really nothing new. He's just continuing the way it's supposed to go. We just keep blowing it, and the teachers just keep blowing it. I had a mentor that said it like this, like, it's as if Jesus is up there, wherever up there is, this other dimension. And he's like looking down, like we're just jacking things up. And Jesus is like, put me in, coach. Like, let me go down there. Let me put on some flesh and go show them what this looks like. Because they're not getting it, right? And I think that clicks. I don't know about you guys, but that kind of works for me. But again, Jesus is asking this teacher, be creative. Remember the first, remember how this thing works. There's no separation. There's no, like, different physical worlds and spiritual worlds, and this, he's like, it's all together. It's all a part of God. Jesus is inviting him to think much bigger about what's going on. If you don't mind clicking that, please. When I went over to the Message version, I thought this was interesting because the very same things that I was kind of seeing, this something you picked up on as well, April, in the Message version, which again I've shared with you, I've always hated on. Never liked it in the classroom setting, but man, they really kind of nail some stuff. Check out the way that he puts it, and he sees it as well. Jesus responds, like, you're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to the original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom. When you look at a baby, it's just that, a baby you can look at and touch. But the person who takes shape within is formed by something you can't see and touch, the spirit, and it becomes a living spirit. So don't be surprised when I tell you that you have to be born from above, out of this world, so to speak. You know well enough how the wind blows this way and that. You hear it rustling through the trees, but you have no idea where it comes from or where it is headed next. That is the way it is with everyone born from above, by the wind of God, the spirit of God. That's really pretty. Really like that. I think it's interesting that the text is this deep meaning that Jesus is getting into, and Nicodemus keeps getting hung up on this idea of born again. This is going to sound like a, hopefully it doesn't sound like a jerk kind of critique, but I just find it ironic and silly that that's the term that we've used for so long in the Christian family, that we've used this term like, you know, are you born again? I actually remember being like at camps and stuff when I was younger and people asking me like, are you born again? Are you born again? And like I come to the text now and I'm like, oh, that's such a milk chocolate, right? That's such a milk kind of version of what's going on here. Really, it's about, are you born of above? Is the Spirit of God indwelling inside of you? Are those two worlds colliding? It's much deeper than just born again, right? Born again is a title I can put on myself, and then I can put a little checklist that goes with born again, and I can make sure I've done it all. Do you guys know what I mean? But a new birth, a born of above, like allowing the Spirit to grow inside of me, huh, that's something deeper that Jesus is beautifully, intimately inviting not only Nicodemus, but all of us into. Like, do you want to participate in this? So Bob kind of hit this last week, and I don't think we're going to, like, nail it now, but this idea that Jesus fills the gap. I think this is what Jesus is telling Nicodemus, like, no, you're the teacher, you should know, like, I'm it. Like, this is everything you've been waiting for, the merging of those two worlds, it's happening in me, right? Jesus is the bridge between the two dimensions. He's the prototype of what it means to be human. Paul goes as far as to call him the new Adam. Like, why would you call him the new Adam? Right? Because you go all the way back to the beginning, and Adam was God's intention for humanity, which is what the word Adam means in Hebrew, is just humanity. So Adam was God's intention for humanity, that he would be a human that could maintain the goodness, be in the presence of the Spirit, so that we could all keep doing this shalom thing. Can I get an amen on that, right? That's what we want. Doesn't work. So now we're waiting. So what's going to happen? What kind of human can actually do this kind of thing? And the Old Testament prophets often looked forward to a time when God, the divine, would give the people new hearts, heart transplants. And I believe here's Jesus with Nicodemus saying, it's me. I'm the gap. I'm the one who fills in the gap. I'm the bridge. But you can't do this just with that flesh, material type of thinking. You need my presence. You need my Spirit. If you can click again, please. After Nicodemus asks why again, and then he asks this another time, he says, how can this be? Like, how is this going to work? Like, what's going on? This is where we get our famous, you know, John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his son, his only son, right? That all you have to do is saying is believe. And one of the other texts for today, we're going to read it in the next part of worship, is from Genesis, the call of Abram. When God's making all these promises to Abram, and it just says, Abram believed and left. He went. And Jesus is reminding the teacher, like, no, like, this thing is not about anything you can do. It's not about following this law. There's nothing in you that can actually earn this. You have to be born of Spirit. You have to get that heart transplant, and that's how this thing moves forward. You guys kind of track with me? If you can click, please. This this is a phrase that I feel like it's the lens that I've been looking at this text through. I'll say that. This line from Richard Rohr here. And I would imagine this is going to make some of you uncomfortable. But this, just sitting with this for a little while, this idea that God becomes the things that he loves, that he pours himself into creation. He pours himself into humanity. This is a deeper, intimate, mysterious relationship that he's calling us into. And I see it in the story with Nicodemus, but I see it in Genesis and creation. And I see the way that God has interacted with his people, with the Israelites, for so long. And then up until Jesus. And here's what I'm seeing. So I'm just going to throw this to you. You guys, we sang. It was rad that we sang all about presence today. You see presence in the garden. God's presence was with humanity. And that presence was lost, right? Because we could not maintain the goodness of the place. I'll just keep it simple like that. Sin, death, destruction came in, right? So now his presence is taken from us. And so what immediately happens in the text, you start getting plans on how to build a tabernacle for God's presence. And you have God's presence up on a mountain, then it comes down to the people and hangs out with them in a tabernacle. And then that presence finds a permanent location in the temple, and that's destroyed. And then Jesus, put me in, coach. The presence of God, who John even says is the tabernacle, right? He is the temple. This is where heaven and earth meet. That presence is then with Jesus. And then you have this fantastic, like later in the 14th chapter of John, that last like dialogue that he's having with his children, with his people, his students. And he's like, it's better that I leave you so you can have my spirit, so you can go on continuing to do the things that I've been doing. This whole thing has been about presence, has been about the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us. And Nicodemus, I mean, I don't know if he actually ever fully gets it. But Jesus is inviting Nicodemus, like, here, it's all about incarnation. It's all about the joining of these two things. The Bible, sorry, I feel like I'm, but the Bible is far more interested in telling us about the overlapping of those two dimensions than telling us what hell is about. Right? Or even what heaven, when you like some, like this idea that we're going to leave somewhere and go somewhere else. It doesn't even talk a lot about that. But the overlapping of these two dimensions, where heaven and earth meet. That's why the temple is so important. This is why Jesus, when he calls himself the temple. And then, my friends, if you've said yes to this crazy mystery, like this is our charge as well. Like the Spirit resides in us. We become the temples. We become the presence. We become the kind of people who can love God and love our neighbors. Amen? I want to read that last part to you. Since the very beginning of time, God's Spirit has been revealing its glory and goodness through the physical creation. God seems to have chosen to manifest the invisible in what we call the visible, so that all things visible are the revelation of God's endlessly diffusive spiritual energy. Again, I believe that Jesus is inviting Nicodemus to think a lot deeper. And then that next step, I think just clearly, is all of us, inviting us to step into a much deeper understanding than just born again, but born from above, to allow those two dimensions to reside here. Can someone say that's crazy? It's crazy. Like, sit with that for a second. Like, that's wild. The invitation is that we get to have it here. If you can click the next one for me, please. So I alluded to these things, but again, the Old Testament prophets, they were always talking about when will we be able to keep these laws, or when we'll be able to do this? And they always look forward to a time when there would be new hearts, heart transplants. And Jesus is the surgeon, right? That would be my cheesy sermon title if we were a different kind of church. So again, Jesus is telling Nicodemus, the moment has arrived. It's available. Just like Abram, you just have to believe. Just trust that this process is working out. Just trust. Step into it. Thinkers in the room, some of us thinkers in the room, this bugs the crap out of us. But it's asking us, just absorb this other story. Align yourself to this story. Allow that story to invade you. And my kind of last question there for you guys is this. Is can you allow for this process to happen inside of you? Have you allowed for this process to begin? Maybe, like me, maybe you've been tired. Maybe you've been burnt out for a while and you've put it on pause, this process, because your time and energy is going elsewhere. But I would challenge you at some point this week, whatever your quiet time looks like, when your self-care, whatever that is for you, think about that. This idea that this is about two dimensions overlapping. This is about two dimensions overlapping in us. Do I have a slide? The slides got kind of jacked up this morning, sorry. Do I have one about Jesus? There it is, thank you. This is again from Rohr's book, but this idea that Jesus kind of shows us this new, when I said like this prototype, like Jesus is not just God and he's not just human. He's like this third being. He's the two together and invites us to do the same. If you fast forward all the way to the last book in Revelation, which you shouldn't without really good study, but it's fun. you get some glimpses, some images of stuff that, again, you should have like a decoder ring or something. But you get this image of a new humanity, of a new type of race of people, where there's no longer, you know, black. I mean, Paul talks about it. Black, white, Jew, Gentile, frickin' Republicans and Democrats, get over it, right? There's none of this anymore. We're just a third. We're a third race. We're a third way. And when he tethers this story all the way back to Abraham, to the Jews in the beginning, right? They were predestined for something. They were chosen for something. They were elected for something. And what was that? To bless other people around him, to be a blessing to every other nation. And the authors of the New Testament tell us Gentiles, none of us are, I don't know if any of you are Jewish, but tell us that we're adopted into that same family, and now that family, that DNA is in us. And I'm firmly up, I don't think it has anything to do with like elect for heaven or predestination for heaven. It is elect, predestined, and blessed to be a blessing. And this is what he is saying is you need these new hearts so that you can be the kind of people that can take my presence around because there's a world out there that desperately needs it. Amen? Right on. So I hope that we can be people of this third way, especially in our polarized binary freaking culture right now, that we can be people that show a third option, the way of the divine, the way that says that the physical world and the spiritual world can overlap, and it's happening here. And I pray that people see that in you this week and that they ask you about it and you have an opportunity to say, yeah, let me tell you about this heart transplant that I'm working on. I hope that you guys all get that. Let me pray for you. Creator God, I am very thankful. You put flesh around Jesus and the Christ story manifested itself in front of us. I thank you that you showed us the way towards restoration through the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus, our Christ. Lord, I pray like Nicodemus that we would be curious and that you would be gentle and patient with us when we ask stupid questions, and that your Spirit would continue to transform our hearts, not by anything that we do, but by your power, your Spirit would transform our hearts to love you and to love our neighbors better for a world that desperately needs it. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.